drive out there, it'd be great. If you want to go, anytime you want to go along to Columbus, we always leave around 1 o'clock or so, Sunday afternoon. Just let me know, or Jeremy, he usually goes with me. He's been so faithful all along the way. Thank you, Jeremy. He's God. Jesus never sent anybody out by themselves. They all sent them out two by two. Can you take the ringing off of this thing or whatever? I'm kind of annoying myself. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 through 15. Praying and seeking the Lord this morning, I just felt his anointing come on me, so I'm assuming that he's going to make this sermon good. Because he's going to have to do it. Amen. Yeah, praise God. I'm glad that so for you. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 15, Lord. As always, Lord, we just put the message in your hands, Lord. God, that you administer to every heart that's hungry for truth, for righteousness, holiness. Lord, for the principles of your kingdom, Lord, just let your word speak it to us today. Anoint my lips, my mind to speak it, and all of our ears and to hear and our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I do that, I forgot. I keep on telling you about the SEE that I'm going to do, Spiritual Encounter and Enrichment. I do have a few of these out there, but it's Thursday evening, January 24th, through Sunday morning, January 27th. It's a challenging 65-hour period of intense spiritual discipleship. And the scripture I have is Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. We need to be exhorted to continue in the faith. Saying we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Here's a series of subjects that the messages, the teachings, articles will be on. Repentance / salvation. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, faith, the blood, the cross, sanctification, discipleship, stewardship, prayer, unity, revelation, the Great Commission, last days, revival, and remnant church. And again, these are just all the lessons are compilations of my sermons and teachings and articles. We will start and end each day with a time of prayer. We'll be fasting a whole day. The cost is $75 per person, $125 per married couple. And if you have a family, you can call for family rate. This will include the lodging, food, and drink. You're responsible for your own transportation to and from. You need to bring your own toiletries, washcloths, towels, and bedding, because they have no bedding there. You are allowed to bring your own snacks and soft drinks. It's at the Riverside Bible Camp out in Amherst. Who can attend? Any born-again believer, 16 or older, married couples, and families can. You have to fill out an application. You don't, because I already know you. But if you want to go, keep it in mind, and we'll maybe a few of you would like to attend. It'd be great. I only have one couple that signed up so far, but it's still a little ways off, so we'll see what happens. If nobody else signs up, I'll probably cancel it like I did last year. My stuff is really in demand. Maybe if I would offer something else. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 15. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, as Matt was just talking, that righteousness we have showed up in supplying needs for other saints, even other people in a whole different state, but also in abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So I'm going to talk about the sower and the seed this morning and the fruit of it. But before I do that, I'm going to answer the great question of the last century. And nobody can seem to answer. I already know you know the answer. What came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken, of course, right? Because God created, it says in Genesis 1:29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed. So he made the herb before the seed. The herb gave the seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you shall be your food. So God created the whole animal, created the whole tree and the plant, and then from that came the seed. So from that time on, from creation on, animals and plant, men and animals and plants have come from seed, but originally started with a full-grown person. We don't understand that because we all started as little babies. But every seed that's ever been produced produces after its own kind. We humans come from the seed of man, which fertilizes the egg and produces offspring. Though we are privileged for getting to be a part of the creation, we call it to procreate, God is really the one who actually brings forth the life. Every baby is a genuine miracle of God. And I know abortion has kind of devalued that and taken the miracle out of birth, but abortion cancels out a miracle of God. Because it's a miracle that a human can be born. Some plant and some water, so we have the privilege and benefit in the work of the kingdom of God to plant in the water, but no way ever can we have bring the increase. That is the work of God alone. Only God alone has the power to produce life and bring an increase. Though you might buy seeds in a little package, little cucumber seeds or tomato seeds or carrots. I used to like to plant radishes. But though you buy them in a little package, they didn't really come from the store. They came from God. You just read it, right? The herb yielded the seed. The seed man puts in a package, but God is the one who does it. He is the one that produces life. The story of creation in Genesis 1 is about the physical and natural world around us. But the same principle of seed being planted, which yields after its own kind, is true for the kingdom of God. A lot of the principles of natural life came actually. The Lord uses those to convey the principles of the kingdom of God. But the reason those natural things on life identify with the principles of the kingdom of God is because God made it that way. He made it that when a plant brings forth, seed. He gets that originally from the kingdom of God. Today, you don't have to be a Christian, and you can use biblical principles to run a business, and you can run a very effective and smooth business if you just use the principles of God. Today, some of the church goes to the world to learn the principles that they already got from the Bible, and all Christians need to do is look to the Word of God themselves to get the principles for everything you need in life. And those principles that work in life, in the natural life, certainly work and apply to the kingdom of God. So Jesus, he spoke a parable about the kingdom of God. And in this parable, seed and soil was his main focus point of the parable. And he laid the responsibility of receiving the seed on the heart of people. He put it on us. And whenever he speaks parables, he always drops it in your lap for you to learn and do something with it. In Luke 8:5-11, this parable you know well, the parable of the sower and the seed, it's in the three synoptic gospels. It's each one, it's pretty similar how it says it. Matthew says it brings forth 160 and 30-fold, and Mark says it brings forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Luke doesn't waste his time with the 60 and 30. He just says it brings forth 100-fold. But that's what we have here in Luke 8. And that's what we want to be, 100-fold people. Amen. Let's don't stop at the 30. That's good enough for me. No, no, no. 100-fold. Maybe that'd be a good name for a church someday. 100-fold church. Luke 8, 5 through 11. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Again, how he drops it on us. That doesn't mean that you can physically hear. It means that you're willing to receive. That's what it means. He who has an ear to hear. It's like, I want to hear what you're saying because I want it to change me. I want to live it. I want to obey it. That's what it means to hear what the Spirit has to say. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." It's important to remember that, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. "But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." So the seed is the word of God. That makes God the sower of the seed. So God sows seed for the same reason you do. Again, a lot of the things of life don't stray from the principles of the kingdom of God. But God sows seed because he wants a crop. You know, some of you like the garden just for the fun of it. I never thought it was fun, but I did like eating fresh tomatoes. But it's been such a disappointment, I just quit doing it. There is sod now over where my garden used to be. It used to grow like Jurassic Park and still be growing in September when I'm still waiting for tomatoes to ripen. Now I went down to these diseased-looking things, and I said, skip it. But I wanted the crop. I wanted to eat the homegrown tomatoes. So when you plant your vegetable seeds, more than likely you are expecting the plant to grow, and you're expecting fruit to come from that plant. I think most of you, not me, but I would think most of you, probably 90-some percent of you, would be more surprised when you planted your stuff if nothing grew. You'd be more surprised than if something did grow. I've already planted some radishes seed and they never grew, so I'm always like a little apprehensive if I put things, I don't know if they're going to grow. But most of you got the green thumb. It's like, oh, I'm going to plant these and I expect I'm eating this fruit in a few months. That's why I like radishes. They only taste like a month and then you can eat them. I suppose a lot of you don't like radishes, huh? I used to eat radish sandwiches. My dad taught me that. Slice them and put them on bread and butter. But you know what? It's God, too. He expects a crop. It's the same way you do. He expects a crop to come from what he has sown. Actually, the one guy that gave it the talent back, he said, well, he even gets a crop from something he didn't even sow. That's what he thought about the Lord. But he certainly expects a crop, and he expects the crop to be what he planted. Just like if you plant your tomato plants, you're not going to go looking for carrots on it. I'm really giving you a wealth of wisdom this morning, ain't I? This is just really helping you out. It's these simple things that I like, and because I'm a simple guy. But you know, if your ground is fallow, it is not good for planting. You know what fallow ground is? It's hard ground. Just like in the parable, it starts off, you throw that seed on that hard ground, and it just lays exposed, and the devil comes and snatches it. The birds from the air come and get it. Fallow ground does not receive seed very well. So if your ground is fallow, the Bible tells us you need to break it up. And that means you need to freshly plow it. Get those blades in there and turn that ground up. I just looked up something on the internet. It says this, it is necessary to turn and loosen the soil because only loose soil allows the roots to penetrate freely deeper into roots. I like that. When it's loose, the roots can really spread out and get down and get deep. And the roots can breathe easily in loose soil. The deep roots hold the plants more firmly. And the water also can reach easily up more to more depth in loose soils. You've seen hard ground and the rain comes and it just, you know, kind of washes off. But loose soil, that it can rain and rain. And it gets a little soggy, but it penetrates deep. And this is the kind of soil that we want. In that parable, we are responsible for to have the right soil. Hosea 10:12 says we are to break it up. It says in 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. So I believe when you are seeking the Lord, when you are determined to get to know him better, read his word, seek him in prayer, seek his face, just spend time in him, you're turning over the soil of your heart. And you're breaking up that fallow ground. And you're making that ground ready to receive anything that God wants to pour on you, anything God wants to give, anything the Lord wants to throw on it. You're bringing that soil of your heart to the place that it'll receive seed. However, no one is truly seeking the Lord if they're not expecting the Lord to respond. This is something the Lord showed me about a year and a half ago or so, that I'm like seeking the Lord for revival and I'm seeking him for a move, but I realize I'm not believing it for today. I'm like, one day. So it's always easier to believe that God's going to do something someday in the future instead of believe that he's going to do it today. So we need to seek him today, that he meets with us today. And that breaks up that fallow ground and makes our heart open. So if he does come, and you know, he can penetrate into our hearts and drop his goodness into us. When you open your heart to God, you are plowing furrows in your soil so God can drop the seed into that soil. But just because you don't get immediate results from your seeking does not mean no seed is planted. It more than likely means you just haven't given it time to grow. Because we are an impatient people. We want to go and yell out at our garden, I just planted seed yesterday, and I want to go out today, where's my fruit? You know, didn't even have time to break open yet. All right, we get a little impatient sometimes. But the word of God is the seed that the sower sows. So God's the sower, and what does he sow? He sows the word of God. He plants his word into the soil or the heart of people. And again, if your heart is, if your ground is fallow, you're not going to receive much from the Lord, if any. But if your soil is turned over, if your soil is loosened up, everything that God has for you that he'll give you will be received, and it can take root and deep into your heart. That's what makes a Christian deep, is the good soil. The better the soil, the deeper the roots can go. But I want us to also see that the seed is more than the word of God. John 1, verses 1 and 2, you know well, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So as we preach so often here and so many embrace, the Word of God is Christ. And therefore, he is the seed that is planted in the hearts of men and women. It's not just some words that go into the mind that make sense, that we want to try to live out and obey. But it's actually Christ himself in that word, planted in our hearts. When someone refuses the word of God, they're actually refusing Christ. They can't go and say they're a believer and they really love Jesus if they reject the word of God, because they are rejecting Christ. Any rejection of the Word of God is the same as rejecting the Son of God. The Son of God and the Word of God are the same thing. So when you really receive the Word of God, then you are really receiving Christ into your heart. You can receive the Word of God in your mind, but it's got to get into your heart. And our opening text reminded us that God is the one who supplies the seed. God is the one who supplied the Word. God is the one who supplied Christ to come into our heart. He provided the seed for us all to get saved. He provided the Word of God, and He provided the Spirit of Christ that we could become born-again believers here today. That's what makes us different from any religion in the world. We have a living God living inside of us. Amen. This is something the world will never understand, and we couldn't understand it until it actually happened to us. But 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So every seed that has ever been planted in this world since creation has grown and has died off. But something that a seed that's incorruptible means it will never die. That seed will continue to grow. Which lives in us is the seed of Christ that will keep on, will never die off. We can reject it, of course. We can say, no, thank you, I don't want it anymore. We can spiritually die, you know, to God. But the seed, if it's growing in us, will just keep on growing deeper and richer and more like Christ. It means we will continue to grow. Our salvation starts out as a seed, and that starts the moment we repented and surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. What happens then is that seed of Christ was planted in our heart and in our spirit. This is what happened when we became born again. And I can't help but to think that when Jesus said to his disciples, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, that this is exactly what he was talking about. There is a mystery to this thing that we call Christ in us. There's a mystery to it. God himself lives in a human being. That's, you know, we maybe in our mind we can kind of, you know, comprehend that, but it's a mystery how God can come and live in a human being. I always say it's amazing we don't explode. When God comes in us, we would not be able to contain him. But he has a way to do that. Christ as a seed is planted in every born-again believer. And if the seed is Christ, then it is only reasonable to expect a Christ to grow in the believer. I don't know about you, but I think that's an awesome thought. If Christ is planted in us and he is allowed to grow, just like anything you would plant in this world, you allow it to grow, it's going to be what the seed was that you planted. It's going to grow up. You put your cucumbers, it's going to get cucumbers. You know, you plant an apple tree, it's going to be an apple tree. It ain't going to produce bananas. It's going to be an apple tree. And if Christ is planted, then only Christ will be produced. That's an awesome thought. That is in me and in you a Christ that wants to grow. And if he grows, he will be seen. His life will be lived more and more in the believer. That's what's so great about being a Christian is we get this seed of Christ in us. God does expect that when he plants Christ, that he will get Christ. That's what he expects. And think about it. Christians have two things working in their favor in regard to producing Christ in them. They have two things in your favor. One is the seed of Christ planted in you. But the other thing is that man was originally made in the image of Christ. So in your personality, in your in that human nature that we have is the ability to act like Christ. And when you put the seed of Christ in man, how much more are we able to do that? A.W. Tozer, he has there, somebody put together a 2-volume series of little excerpts from his sermons. And the title, out of everything I read in that book, the thing that impacted me the most was the title of one of his sermons. I think it's such an awesome thought. It says, extract sin from man, and you get the image of God all over again. Isn't that beautiful? That means the only thing that makes us not like him is the sin. And it's because he made us in his image. We sometimes look at it, because we always, we're, you know, of course, we're speaking against the human flesh, the human nature, that corruption in us, but our actually, our human function, God made us to be like that. He made us in his image to reflect him. We've just allowed sin to wreck that. But now, what he's done to compensate, not just to forgive us that sin, but put the seed of Christ in us, so when that grows, we can't help, the whole point I'm making, after a while, we just can't help but be like Christ. You know, we can't help but act, because that's what we've become. I think the greater problem Christians have is not that they have failed to keep all the principles of the kingdom of God, but they have hindered the seed of Christ from growing in them. They have allowed it to wilt. They have allowed it to get stunted. They keep on depriving that seed of Christ the environment it needs to grow. It needs you to stay in the Word. It needs you to seek him. It needs you to stay in fellowship, to keep that soil busted up so the seed can keep on taking root and can get the moisture and everything it needs to keep on growing. If the seed of Christ grows in us, then the fruit of Christ becomes evident. Just like your plants, you know, in early the year, you don't see much but some little leaves, and then it keeps on getting taller, and pretty soon, like your tomatoes, you see the little tomatoes forming, and one day you get to go out there, and it kind of like is the greatest focal point of your garden is these big, plump, juicy red tomatoes, and you just can't wait to have one. And the same with the seed of Christ, if it's allowed to grow, we will become at a place where people see Christ in us. It'll be evident. Living in sin certainly hinders that growth. And living in rebellion and having all kinds of bad attitudes hinders the growth. But the real problem is that Christ isn't being sought after. And the ground turns fallow again. You can try with everything in you to live this life. And I encourage you to do it. But if you're not seeking him and you're not staying in sweet fellowship with the Lord, your ground starts turning fallow and hard again, and all of a sudden that seed gets hindered from growing. We need to stay in God's word, stay in prayer, and this will allow the seed of Christ to grow in us. As the seed grows, we will find a lot of the principles of the kingdom of God to be a delight to live out. Instead of it always being such a struggle to be living out the kingdoms and the principles and the commandments and the ordinances of the kingdom of God, as the seed of Christ grows in us, it just becomes a delight sometimes I like to do a few things around the house for joy. Especially likes when I do the floor. And I don't necessarily enjoy doing it, but I know it pleases her, so I have a delight in me to do it because it pleases her. And it's the same thing as the Spirit of Christ grows in us. Our delight to please the Lord grows stronger, and all of a sudden the commandments of God don't seem like so commanding and so demanding. They seem delightful and wonderful. You know, we, like any living thing in this world, start our salvation in an infantile state, and we have to grow to maturity. Sometimes a person gets saved and they have a great ability to understand and learn the word quick and retain the knowledge of the word. And then that person, as well as those around him, can mistake his knowledge of the word for growth or maturity. However, maturity is not realizing what you know, but is realized in what comes out of you. That is the true test of maturity. Not that you can quote and have an answer for every question that's answered. That doesn't prove that you're mature is when Christ comes out of you. In the day-to-day things of life, those are the people that the seed of Christ took deep root in their life. I'm sure many of us have been impressed with believers who seem to have a handle on the word, but then we have come to utter disappointment when we have seen less than the nature of Christ come out of them. I know of a man, I've heard him yelling to the top of his lungs at his wife and cussing sometimes, saying pretty bad words. But he writes letters to people in jail and ministers to them. And I'm thinking, they're probably thinking, what a man of God he is. He writes me such wonderful things. He cares about me. But it's like, well, you should meet the guy and see. You know, that's why I tell people, don't get too caught up into following people that you do not know. No matter how great they sound. And one time a lady, many, many years ago, she was telling me about a Christian rock band coming into town. And she's telling, oh, they're such men of God. And I says, well, how do you know? And she didn't have an answer for me. She's just assuming that because they get up and say nice things while they're singing their songs. But the real believer, the mature believer, will have Christ coming out of them in everything, in every situation in life. Again, I want to make this point. A person can be determined with everything in them to try to act like Christ or to act Christ-like. But there is much greater liberty in the believer who has learned to let the seed of Christ grow in them. Then it becomes their nature to act like Christ. Does that make sense? I want to say that again. A person can be determined with everything in them to try to act Christ-like. But there is much greater liberty in the believer who has learned to let the seed of Christ grow in them than it becomes their nature to act like Christ. When I make comments like this, it is important for you to know that I am not saying that you shouldn't keep the commandments. And that I'm not saying you shouldn't keep the commandments of God and the principles of God. What I am saying is there will be a lot more effort on your part to try to do that than if you let the Spirit of Christ do that in you. Get that? If you try to live for God and you try to obey God, but you kind of keep Christ secondary in this thing, you're in for the struggle of your life to try to live for God. But if you let the seed of Christ grow in you, you will find, again, a kind of a delight. I'll say that discipline turns into delight after a while. And you just let the Christ in you just dominate your life, and you'll find it a wonderful thing to please the Lord. In this, there is one more thing that God is expecting from us, which we learn in our opening text. He has called you and I to be sowers. Amen? We have to be sowers of the seed as well. And you can see how utter important it is for that seed of Christ to be developed in you, for the seed of Christ to be seen in you, the seed that God gave you, the sower gave you, to be evident in you. But he goes further than that. He gives you seed to sow into other people's lives. He has enabled us by providing seed for us. And he will also multiply the seed sown by us, and he will also increase the fruit of it. We are given the word of God to sow in others. So that word of God isn't just for you, so you can learn God, so you can learn Christ. The Bible's given to you primarily to learn Christ. Okay? And then everything else just falls into the right place. But he didn't give it to you just for that. He gave it to you so you can sow that into other people's lives. As much as it has changed you, if others will receive it, if they'll break up their fallow ground, God can use you to speak that word, that seed, into their life, and they too can become a believer. And then God too, the sower, can put the seed of Christ in them. You can water and you can plant, but only he can bring the increase. Amen? But he does give us the privilege to sow some seed. Praise God. And there's some seed that you've sown that the people are sitting here with you today, And there's some seed you may sown, that you've sown, and maybe when you get to heaven, you found out, boy, that brought forth some fruit. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be neat to get there and find out thousands of people came in because of you? That'd be the most incredible thing. But the seed, the righteousness, there's another seed that God's given us, and that's the seed of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ in us becomes seed that we can sow to this world. This is kind of what Paul was saying. He was kind of talking more. They had like taken an offering like we did here to the people. I forget what city they were blessing again, but their willingness to give came out of the righteousness of Christ, and that righteousness came out of them as goodness towards others, and that becomes a seed to other people when they see the goodness of God in you. They see the righteousness of Christ in you. And when the life of Christ is evident in us, we can consider that as sowing seed. So you might not always have a chance to deliver the word of God. I told a bunch of you I saw a nice 8-point buck Thursday evening. My crossbow, and he's just a little bit out of range, I thought. And I was thinking maybe I'm going to take a shot, and then he kind of looked my way. So I thought, well, he might come in front of me, walk in front of me yet. Or if anything, Justin was down the trail, and sure enough, there was a train, and he kind of bounded away, and then he got on the trail, and he's like, all right, he's going to Justin. I don't know if I should text him or not, but then he didn't quite make it, and he bounded off. So the next morning, we went back. There was some enthusiasm because he figured, he's out. He's out at this time of year. They're out looking for a girlfriend, So they're going back and forth through the woods. I'm like, oh, maybe he's going to come by. And then Justin at 10 o'clock, Justin goes to the truck, and the guy's name was Bob. He goes, oh, Bob got an 8-pointer. And I hope it's not the one I saw. And I'm going to go help him drag it. So I got down from my stand, met them guys on the tracks, and we went down about 300 yards away, and he shot this. Sure enough, this beautiful 8-pointer, and I knew it was the one I saw. He was older than me, so guess who got to drag his deer out of the woods? Justin and I are dragging. I used my sled, my little toboggan thing. I put the deer on it, drag it through the grass. We used that, and then he didn't want us to gut it because it was so mucky there. So we're dragging a deer that isn't even gutted out, and then we had to take it up this hill by the tracks and everything. But twice I said to him, Bob, his name was Bob. I says, Bob, you're so blessed of the Lord today, not just give you this nice buck, but he sent two guys to come along and drag it out for you. Kind of like, Yeah, that's some fallow ground right there. And I would think he's an atheist, except I never met a bow hunter that's an atheist. Because you just can't like sit out in the woods like that all the time and not think there's a God, But so then there was another time I said the same thing to Justin. Had said something to him earlier too, and I said it to him again. Oh man, the Lord so blessed you to have us here to drag it on. But he did finally say thank you to us. But I could care less about the thank you. I was trying to plant some seed, but boy, that ground was fallow. But there's always a hope that the righteousness, the goodness of God in us. There's nothing in it. He shot my buck. There's nothing in it for me, but it's an opportunity to just be good because God is good. And it's the righteousness of Christ, and seed was sown to that guy. I tried to give him the word of God to maybe some degree. You could say I did by, saying a couple things I did, but seed was sown. And now it's up to Bob if he's going to allow his fallow ground to be broken up. But the seed of Christ was sown that day. I didn't even plan on telling this story. It just came to me because it's an example, the righteousness of God. And I want to end this sermon with this scripture. We know the scripture so well. This was kind of like the theme that I had, or the scripture for my business all the years, 28 years of home improvement. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You can read it out in an amplified version, but I'm going to kind of, what the Lord showed me about this verse, kind of the amplified says it itself. You can read it on your own. But I know that when you read this in context, we are to read Scripture in context, right? And if you read verses before that, it's talking about the daily needs of men, okay, our daily normal needs. So I'm not going to deny that this verse is talking about that. It's that when he says these things, Jesus is referring to these necessities of life. But I don't want you to think for a moment that it doesn't include an increased measure of righteousness. Because when you really seek the Lord and his righteousness, that is the primary thing you will receive, him and his righteousness. And when you do that, you get the rest of the stuff with you. You get the things out that this world's clamoring over and fighting over. You get that. But our primary thing is to seek him and his righteousness. And when you look at, I look at the verse to mean that when you seek God and to desire to walk in righteousness, you will, on top of all of that, you will get your physical needs met as well. That's really the heart of this message. It isn't just about, you know, you do this and that and God will meet your needs. It's no, you're doing this, you're seeking him and you're seeking his righteousness because you want that to be your life. Then those other things will come to you. So this morning, I ask you if you need to break up your fallow ground. Is your ground just so hard that just like God can't even move you anymore? Nothing moves you anymore. You're just going through the motion. You're just going through the routine. It's been seeming a while that you even got a revelation from the Lord. You got something sweet to be planted and that wants to take root in your life. You can, and I'm opening up the altars. He's going to play a song for us.